Book of Exodus. We're actually almost done. This is the penultimate sermon in Exodus. And so next week, beginning of December, we'll have the last sermon in Exodus, at least for now. And then we'll probably have some Christmassy kind of messages to follow, I guess. But let's turn to, in your Bibles or the church Bible, Exodus chapter 33. We're going to start there. Exodus chapter 33. As you're turning there, I just want to share a story. I was leading worship for a conference, and one of the songs I was leading was In the Secret. And if you know the song, you know, it's I want to know you, Lord. You know, I want to see your face. And after the message and after the worship time, one of the pastors that was there came up to me. He's like, I'm very uncomfortable with that song. You know, like, I don't think I'd ever really want to ask God, show me, you know, your face. I want to see you. Like, don't you know people have died seeing God? And yet we're just like singing this song. And you know, are we really thinking about what we're seeing? We're seeing, you know, I want to see you. I want to know you. Isn't that a dangerous song to be singing? Is it something that we can even properly, is it something that we should sing? And so this pastor was very uncomfortable with that song. But in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses says something even worse. All right, let's just look at that verse before we read the whole thing. Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. They're like, wait, Moses, you sure you want to be asking God, show me your glory? I mean, like, you know, Isaiah just sees a vision of God in the temple, and he, you know, he says, you know, I'm undone. Just kill me. Get it over with. I'm dead. And then people, when the ark was built, people that saw the ark died or became sick. And Moses, you want to see God's glory? Really? Like, maybe Moses, you should have some second thoughts about this. Let's back up a little bit. You know, but let's see, first of all, we want to look at what Moses means by show me your glory. Secondly, we want to see why he can say such an outrageous thing. And then thirdly, how God answers Moses. All right, so let's read the passage. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. All right, let's pray before we figure out what this means. Dear God, we come into your word and we pray that you would give us insight. We pray that you would reveal yourself through your word. And Lord, like Moses, we pray that you would show us some of your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all, what does glory mean? The word glory in Hebrew is kavod, which literally means weight. Weight. So when you talk about glory, you're talking about weight. What does that have to do with how we normally think of glory? Weight is how they described kings and royalty back in the day. So we often think glory means, you know, splendor, majesty, like, you know, all the amazing stuff. And this word glory, in terms of heaviness, was used for earthly kings. And, you know, how did earthly kings have great splendor and majesty and glory? They had lots of riches, right? So they had lots of gold and they had lots of silver. And how do you measure gold and silver? By weight. And so a king was said to be very glorious if he had a lot of weight behind him. Not that he was really fat, but I mean, of course, the only people that could get fat back then were very rich people. But in this case, we're not talking, his glory is physical weight, we're talking about the weight of his wallet, or the weight of his treasury. So you take all his gold, his silver, his jewels, his gems. Even, you know, non-physical things like the splendor of his palace, you know, how great his house looks, how flashy his wives are, all that stuff kind of condenses into this word glory. The weight of a person. And so the richer someone was, the bigger the house he had, he was said to have more glory. He had more weight behind him. So Moses is saying, God, show me the weight of who you are. Like, show me your splendor. Show me your majesty. Show me the heaviness, the treasures of heaven. This is what I want to see. Show me your glory. And this is related to God's presence. Right? When you come into God's presence, that's when you see God's glory. That's when you get to see the splendor, the glory, the heaviness. In fact, later on, we'll get to a passage where, I guess later on will be next week, since there's only one more sermon on Exodus, where the glory of the Lord fills the tent, and Moses can't enter in. That God's glory is so heavy, so weighty, it's actually felt physically, that Moses can't even enter into the tent because God's glory is just right in the tent, and it fills up the whole tent, and you can't even get in there because it's just filled with God's glory. All right, so that's what Moses is asking. Let's see why Moses can ask such an audacious thing. So let's look up into verse 12 and 13. First of all, he tells God, you haven't told us who's going to lead us. That might be a strange question, because didn't God back in Exodus chapter 3, Pastor Baer talked about it last week. It was a nice kind of little Exodus recap for us in the combined service. but didn't God say he was going to lead us? Well, after people sinned, back in Exodus 33, verse 3, God says, go to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. Part of it is because of, you know, because the people have broken their relationship with God and built an idol. But it also kind of for their protection, because God is trying to save them from his wrath. And so God's like, oh, I'll just send a little, you know, an angel, you know, some minion ahead of you, and he'll guide you there. But Moses is like, oh, you haven't told us who's going to go with us. In other words, we need you to go with us. Don't send some lackey to guide us. We want your presence to go with us. The second part of verse 12. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. This speaks to Moses' relationship with God. That Moses is known by name by God. Not just, you know, in the generic sense of, okay, God created everyone, God knows everything, so therefore, QED, God must know my name because I'm part of everybody, and God created everybody. But that's not what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, I've got such a close relationship with God. God, you know me. You know me. Not just on a, you know, a theoretical level, not just on a, you know, I create everyone, so therefore I know you, but I know you because we have a relationship. Actually, look one verse before, verse 11. And we'll get to that passage next week too. But verse 11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. It's amazing the kind of relationship that Moses had with God. He just spoke to God as a friend. Imagine Moses' prayer times, or devotional times. Those must have been amazing. But Moses had this tight relationship with God. And that's how he can ask God, show me your glory. We've got a relationship. Show me your glory. Now, if you don't have a relationship with God, you don't want to ask for God's glory. That's not something you want to do. Look back at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. This is after God gave the Ten Commandments. Right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Right? They just got a little glimpse of God's glory, like far away on a mountain. And they heard, you know, they saw, but it's real far away, and just that little bit, and they're quaking. You know, they've just been saved from Egypt. They don't really have that relationship yet. God is bringing them through the desert, and he's going to have them wander around for a long time trying to build that relationship up. But they're afraid. They see it, they get a little glimpse of God, and they say, Moses, you take God's place, and we'll just follow you. So we want to avoid all this, you know, unpleasantness with God's glory. Right? Because God's glory is just, you know, it's too big, it's too majestic, it's too fearful. And we're just gonna die if God just speaks to us directly and we see God's glory, we're just gonna die. So Moses, you talk to us instead. Right? This is Israel's response to God's glory. They don't have that kind of relationship that Moses had. They see the glory and they're scared. And they want to run away. Moses sees, he sees God face to face, as in, like, he communicates. He has this strong relationship. And that makes him want to see God's glory. Instead of run the other direction, he wants to run to God. He says, God, I want more. Show me more of this glory. And so when he asks, show me your glory, he also means in, let's look in verse 13. This is kind of what's behind that question. What does Moses really want when he just to see God's glory? He's not asking, well, God, I'm not sure you exist, so show me your glory so I can be like, I got it. You're glorious. You exist, definitely. My faith is restored. That's not what Moses wants. Verse 13. If you will please with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Right? So if you've been pleased with me, if we have this kind of relationship, teach me your ways. God, we have this kind of relationship, and I love you. I want to know more. Teach me your ways. Continue to teach me what you desire from me. How you want us to live our lives. How that we can please you. All right, so that's what he said. Teach me your ways that I may know you. So that I continue to find favor with you. God, teach me your ways so I can walk in them, so I can be pleasing to you, so I can know you more. That's Moses' prayer. That's what Moses desires, because Moses has that desire, that relationship with God, and he knows that God is good, and he wants to know God more. He's seen a bit of God's glory, and he says, God, I want more of this glory. So he says, show me your glory. And it's very interesting how God answers. Because we think when we say, show me your glory, it's going to be an experiential thing. That somehow, some humongous display from heaven is going to go, oh, and like, when Joseph and Mary are the shepherds, since we're coming into Christmas time, we think that's the glory. All the angels coming down, and they're all singing together, glory, hallelujah, and all the angels singing together, and the shepherds are like, lighting a candle, like, ooh, like, the glory. We think that's going to be the experience of God's glory. But that's not how God answers Moses' request. Let's look first to verse 21, because this is where God actually reveals himself to Moses. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Now, how much of God's glory does Moses actually visibly see? Not that much. I mean, he's not just standing on a rock and then God's going to like swish by really fast and like kind of cover his face so Moses doesn't die, and all he's going to see is God's back. Moses is going to stand on the rock, and then when God's coming, God's going to put him in a cave. And then God's going to put his hand over Moses. And then God's going to pass by. And then, like, as God's almost gone, then God's going to lift his hand and Moses can see. Right? If I told you, I'm going to show you the person that you're going to marry one day, and I'm going to put you in a cave, and then we're going to cover up the cave with a curtain, and this person's going to walk by, and then as that person's almost out of sight, I'll remove the curtain, and you can get a peek, and that's it. And you'd be like, I feel gypped. Right? Yeah, I see nothing. I see a little glimpse, but I see nothing. And so the reality is, Moses did not see very much of God in terms of like an experiential, like, oh, angels, glory. He just sees a little glimpse of God's back, which is already very glorious. But in terms of seeing God's glory, there's not that much of it. That's not to say Moses' prayer went unanswered, because the majority of it happens in verse 19. This is what God promises to do. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's going to be God's glory. And it doesn't seem that glorious, but what God is going to do is God is going to come by and he's going to preach to Moses. Right? Not some kind of like experiential thing, you know, things coming down from heaven, angels, splendor, glory. But the glory that God is going to reveal to Moses is, the majority of it is God talking to Moses. And we think this is kind of strange, because this is not what we expect. But God says, I'm going to proclaim myself to you. I'm going to tell you who I am. And think of, you know, the best sermons you've ever heard. You know, that you've been like, oh man, that's amazing. Like we hear, you know, Friday night we heard a little clip of Rabbi Zacharias. And, you know, you hear, you know, Rabbi Zacharias' sermon. Like, oh, whoa, that's amazing. And, you know, you hear, you know, your favorite speaker. And you're like, oh man, that's amazing. You know, because there's some really great speakers out there. And you can get them on the internet. You can listen to them. I have some on my MP3 player. I just keep, you know, sermons I've listened to about like, you know, 10, 20 times because they're so good, and they lift me up and they edify me, and they're just so amazing. Now take that and multiply it by infinity, because now it's not just an amazing speaker telling you who God is. Moses is having God himself tell Moses who God is. I mean, I wish we had an MP3 recorder for that. That would, like, completely blow our minds. God speaking on who God is to Moses. And that's going to be fulfillment of showing Moses his glory. So what's involved in this glory? First of all, verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. God's glory is that he is good. As Jamie shared earlier, God is good. But another way of translating is this, is not cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, but I'm going to cause my goodness, and all of me is goodness. That God is 100% goodness. He's good all the time. Everywhere. And that's a great thing to know, because, you know, we're sure that God's not going to wake up in a bad mood. Right? We wake up in bad moods, you know, if it's rainy outside or we just had a bad night, couldn't sleep very much, we wake up and we're cranky and we treat others horribly along the day, you know, as we get out the door or before we get out the door. Or before we have coffee, depending on if you drink coffee or not. But God never has a bad mood. God is always good. No matter what time of day, no matter what's going on, God is good. And that's comforting. So God says, Moses, I am all good. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Now he already told Moses his name. He already told Moses his name is Yahweh, which means I am. Right, but this is God preaching about God, and unfortunately, Moses didn't record all of like every single detail of what God said. I guess we'll have to ask Moses or God when we go to heaven. Because I mean that would have been some amazing sermon. But God in showing Moses his glory, tells him and reveals who he is, right? That all who he is contained in his name. His name is a summary for his glory, his weightiness, his splendor, his majesty. That I am who I am. I am the God who always was and always will be. I am the God who is, I'm the only thing in anywhere, anytime, that is, you know, completely self-sufficient, not dependent on anything, not dependent on anyone, that didn't need anyone else to bring him into existence. I am the God eternal. I am Yahweh. So in showing Moses his glory, he reveals his goodness, he reveals his name, who he is. He also proclaims, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God reveals his glory in his sovereignty. His sovereignty. That God gets to choose, and he's the only one who gets to choose. Who gets saved? Who receives mercy? He has all authority and all ability everywhere, all the time. And part of our sinful nature kind of wants to rebel against that because they're like, well, you know, how about my will? How about what I want to do? How can we say God has complete sovereignty and he chooses who gets mercy and who doesn't get mercy? That seems unfair. But God created everything. He set the rules. And he has all authority. All right, I'm teaching, me and my wife are trying to teach our daughter consequences. Discipline. and we have authority just because we're her parents and we're trying to, you know, grow her and shape her and form her into hopefully an adult sometime. I guess no time in the foreseeable immediate future, but eventually she's going to grow up and she's going to be her own person and she's going to be, you know, a grown-up. And so we're trying to teach her, you know, consequences because, you know, life is filled with consequences. But she always thinks they're unfair. You know, so we say, well, if you don't finish your dinner, then, you know, you don't get to pick your flavor of, you know, milk or whatever. And she's like, no, I want to pick my own flavor. Like, well, you didn't finish your dinner. There's just no, like there's consequences. You didn't finish your dinner, so this happens. And one time after she didn't finish her dinner, like I'm like, okay, well, daddy gets to pick your flavor. You're like, no. And then she's like, okay, daddy, pick this flavor. Like she's trying to tell me what choice to make because, you know, well, she didn't get to pick it. If it's in my hands, then she's going to dictate to me how things are going to happen. And this is how, you know, humans operate with the sovereignty of God. Right? It's not unfair that God gets to do what he wants because he's God. He's got all power. He's got all authority. My daughter only partially owes her life to me and my wife. And you only partially owe your lives to your parents. They did not actually, you know, cause your cells to come together and, you know, all mitosis and, you know, develop. They're actually only a secondary cause. That might be kind of strange to say. But God is the primary cause. He's the one who knits you together. He's the one who formed your cells together. He's the one who created all your organs and made all your blood pump. And so he's the one who has the real authority. And it's not unfair that he gets to do what he wants. Because he's got the authority. The unfair thing is when we want to do what we want to do and expect there to be no consequences. And we tell God, well, this is how things should go. Right? I'm gonna go my own way. I'm going to be my own God. And then, God, here's going to be the consequences. That's unfair. That's horribly unfair. Thinking, well, I can break the rules and escape all natural consequences. That does not make any sense. God is sovereign, and he gets to choose, he gets to pick, he has the authority. And he gets to say who has mercy, who gets saved. He gets to pick whether we breathe or not, where we're born, where we live, when we're going to die. All that, it's under his control and his sovereignty. And that is the glory of God. That's his weightiness, his authority, his splendor, his goodness, his name. And so that's what God reveals to Moses. So Moses asks to see God's glory, and this is what God reveals to him. And from this, this is to grow Moses. Right? All the way back in the beginning. Why is Moses asking these things? So he can show Moses your ways, so Moses can know you, so Moses can continue to find favor with God, continue to be pleasing to God. And so these three things God reveals to Moses so that he can grow, he can deepen his relationship with God. And so I don't think it's a bad thing to say, God, show me your glory, as long as you know what you're asking for. Right? You're not asking for an experiential mountaintop high of glory and angels and, you know, there's going to be flashing neon lights everywhere. But when we ask God to show us his glory, we're asking God to reveal himself to us, to teach us about himself so that we can grow, so that we can know him better. And that is the glory of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a glorious God, that you are completely in control. You are the God who has more glory and splendor and weight behind him than anything else in this whole world and in heaven and anywhere, any place, that you are glorious. We pray that you would show us your glory. And Lord, this is not a selfish request, Lord. This is a request that is rooted in our relationship with you, rooted in the fact that you have called us your own, that you have saved us, you have paid for us with your own son's blood. So now we can have that relationship, and Lord, we want more. Lord, you show us a little bit of your glory, and Lord, we desire so much more. Lord, we desire to be at that point where we can say, you know, better is one day. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. Better is having my quiet time than going shopping. And better is reading my Bible than playing video games. Lord, may we don't feel that now, Lord, but I pray that you would deepen our relationship. Lord, that we would know you more so that we know how good you are. That we can be like the psalmist who says, you know, taste and see that God is good. Lord, so continue to draw us in your presence. Reveal more and more of who you are to us. Show us that you are the best thing that we can get in this life. Show us your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.